Well, let's begin our time by picking up once again in chapter 11 of the Confession. And as you are turning there, take this opportunity to remind you that when we're talking about historic Protestant theology in general, I suppose, and maybe more specifically Reformed theology, one of the things that we're focusing in on is justification. Now, before we get to sola fide, which will be our focus this morning, what do we mean by justification? Last week we spoke of the essence of justification. What is it, the essence of it? Regeneration. Say it again.
Regeneration.
That's true. I mean, regeneration is how we were born again. But what is the essence? So we are, and I try to do things in little ditties for myself. We are right in His sight. Right? Right in His sight. Someone said, I heard somebody whisper to the old adage, justified, never sinned. I heard that too. And there's a lot of truth to that. I think justification is actually a little bit more glorious than that. And so we'll get to that in coming weeks. Next week we'll look at the basis of justification. So justification is the announcement of our declaration that we, who are sinners in and of ourselves, are actually declared right in His sight. That is, again, the essence of justification. Which brings us to, again, historic Protestant theology and Reformed theology, and that is that we would say that the Scriptures teach that this happens, our being right in His sight, by sola fide. Now, what does that Latin phrase mean? Do we remember? Faith alone. I realize in English it goes backwards, but you get it. So, the conviction is that we are declared right in His sight by faith alone. As opposed to what?
Works.
Or, and maybe we're just born that way. There's all sorts of reasons that some might articulate, but the Scriptures, I think, clearly teach us that this is all by faith alone. Which sort of raises a question, which is what we're going to focus in on this morning, namely that word faith. Well, what is faith? If we can speak sort of provocatively, how does faith work? In other words, how does our faith somehow make us justified? Does our faith even make us justified? So we're going to look at this morning. We're going to try to figure out this relationship that exists between faith and justification. The language that the Reformers used, and it's articulated here in the Confession, is that faith is an instrument. Now, we don't mean by that like a piano or a violin. This is very specific language, which we'll come back to in a moment. But for now, let me draw your attention to the Baptist Catechism. This is answer 91. The question is, what is faith in Jesus Christ? The answer is this: faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. Notice it's faith in Jesus Christ. And this is a faith whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone. So I'm just sort of throwing some breadcrumbs out there for you. I want you to immediately see that when we are talking about faith or sola fide, very quickly we should see that this faith has very little to do with us, doesn't it? Faith always, at least biblical faith, justifying faith, faith is always looking away from self. Here's how the Confession puts it. Paragraph 2 of chapter 11. Faith that receives and rests on Christ and his righteousness is the only, here's that language again, instrument of justification. Yet it does not occur by itself in the person justified, but it is always accompanied by every other saving grace. It is not a dead faith, but works through love. Now we're going to pick up the latter half of this in a couple of weeks, where it says, yet it does not occur by itself. We're going to pick up that stuff in subsequent weeks. What I want to focus in on is really that first sentence. Faith that receives and rests on Christ and his righteousness is the only instrument of justification. Let's think about this along two lines. Let's think of faith's activities and faith's aim. For example, justifying faith, speaking of its activities, receives. John 1:12 puts it this way, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The confession says that this is a faith that receives Christ. To receive Christ, beloved, is simply to accept the truth and the reality of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And so, justifying faith receives the gospel. And as the confession says, it doesn't just receive, but it also rests on Christ. It is one thing to receive news, isn't it? It's one thing to receive a message. It could be good or bad, but receiving it can sort of leave you with the idea that it can go in one ear and out the other. Well, both the confession and the catechism at this point press us further. They want us to see that the faith that the scriptures are talking about, the faith that justifies, is a faith that rests on Christ. What does that mean? In your own words, what does it mean to rest on Christ?
To believe that he is our only way to God.
To believe that he is our only way to God?
To rely on him.
To rely on him? To
trust in him?
To
not try to add to him.
To not try to add to who he is or what he has done? You've heard me say it before. I guess now I'm thinking about this out loud. Now that it's Easter, right? This, no pun intended, and I mean no sacrilege. It's we put all our eggs in his basket. And we know what we mean by that. And again, I don't mean that because it's Easter, but we put all our confidence in him. Another way to say it would, to go from the other direction, to rest in Christ is to not rest in me. To not rest in myself. It is to put all my confidence, all my hope, all my trust in one who is utterly trustworthy.
It's also the opposite of work.
Indeed. Indeed. Or to be provocative, it is to trust in someone else's work as opposed to my own, which we'll get at again next week when we look at the basis of justification. So justifying faith receives, it rests. Justifying faith, and again, we're just sort of saying a lot of the same things a little bit differently, but maybe building ever so slightly. Justifying faith also abandons self and embraces the Savior. Mark Sarver puts it this way, faith is a self-emptying grace. Again, it's got nothing to do with me. It's got nothing to do with you. And then, justifying faith does have hands. You will remember this from evening service maybe a week or two ago, that great quote from the Puritan William Gurnall. He writes that faith hath two hands. With one, it pulls off its own righteousness and throws it away. With the other, it puts on Christ's righteousness over the soul's shame as that in which it dares alone see God or be seen of him. These are the activities of faith. To use the categories of the confession, when we're talking about justifying faith, or sola fide, we're talking about a faith that receives and a faith that rests. Which brings us to faith's aim. Justifying faith has who or what as its object? The Lord Jesus. Our aim is the very person of Jesus Christ and the very work of Jesus Christ. Which is to say that sola fide, in its purest form, refuses to look in the mirror. And again, this is where so many of us Christians get mucked up. Because either in our doing all of the right things, scare quotes, we look in the mirror and our head becomes inflated, doesn't it? And we think, well, I've been doing this so good. I haven't sinned in this way. I mean, I've gone to church. I've been reading my Bible. I'm doing this, that, and the other thing. And we look in the mirror. And we see how great we are. We see how much we got it figured out. We see how much better we are than, right? Our wife, our husband, our children, our neighbor, the people we sit next to at church. And this cancer metastasizes. And before long, we are very prideful people, aren't we? So this is how you can... So pride is sort of the symptom. The disease is that you have yourself as the aim of your faith. You are looking in the mirror and your head is swelling with every glance. But of course, the converse is equally true, isn't it? Let's say you're not reading your Bible as faithfully as you're supposed to. You're not witnessing. You're not doing this. You're stumbling back into old sinful patterns and habits. Maybe you've committed even gross or heinous sins. And so what do? Well, you stare in the mirror. And you go, what have I done? I can't believe this. What about this? And you keep looking in the mirror. And now, instead of your head swelling, what is it doing? I suppose it's shrinking. Condemning. What's that?
Condemning.
It's condemning. Your conscience is condemning you. And if your conscience isn't enough, the devil has plenty of ammunition and he's a great prosecutor. And so now, rather than pride, it's despair. I'm not even a real Christian. I'm the only one that does this. I'm the only one that lives like this. And now you start looking at your wife or your husband or your kids or your neighbors or your people at church. And now, instead of thinking that you are better than them and you're the only one, you begin to realize that they are all better than you and you're the only one that sucks at being a Christian. And despair sets in. And here's my point in bringing this up. Both of those diseases, pride and despair, what do they have at the root?
Self.
What'd you say?
Sin.
Well, sin, that's absolutely true. That's absolutely true. But it's because in both cases, the person is looking in the mirror. And I am telling you right now that the more that you look in the mirror, the more that you will be tempted to pride or despair. Which is why the aim of faith is to not look at self, but to look at the Savior. The aim is not to look in the mirror, but to look to the cross. Look, for example, at Romans chapter 3. In a lot of ways, you could summarize chapters 1 and 2 and half of 3, the first section of Romans, you could sort of summarize it under the heading that the Apostle Paul, as a faithful prosecutor, has condemned all the world. Jew and Gentile, man and woman, young and old, black and white, everybody is a sinner. The good news comes in verse 21 of chapter 3, where we read, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His own blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, of course, that passage is glorious and pregnant, and we could spend all morning and countless mornings walking through it. But here, from 30,000 feet, I want you to see sort of a repeated phrase and emphasis throughout, and one that sort of culminates in the last three words of the verse I just read. What are the last three words? In who? Receiving and resting in Jesus. Again, who are we looking at? Jesus. Our faith is not in ourselves. That's what I mean by looking in the mirror. This is why so many Christians are either awful and prideful or awful and despairing. Because they have faith in themselves. Faith is to look to Jesus. Which is also to say that justifying faith does not have faith in faith. Or, we could say it this way, when we're talking about sola fide, or when the Bible talks about faith, faith does not have faith as its object. Faith has Christ as his object. Maybe to say it still a third way, a little bit differently. And again, now we'll sort of turn up the provocative meter to 11. Faith doesn't save anybody. When did faith ever save anyone? What saves? Who saves? Jesus saves. Jesus is the Savior. Faith doesn't save you. Now remember, we're talking about faith as an instrument or a means. So in that sense, faith saves only if what we understand by that is that faith is what links us or unites us or joins us to the Savior. But faith never saved anybody. And so, Christian, don't put your faith in your faith. You put your faith in your Savior. Faith doesn't save. Not the intensity of faith. Not the amount of faith, not the strength of faith. Our salvation rests not in the strength of how much we believe or how perfectly we believe. But our faith rests in Christ, who is a strong Savior and a perfect Savior. If you put your faith in your faith, well, then really you're just putting your faith in you. Which again breeds either pride or despair. I've used the illustration before. I think it's a helpful one. Consider the two individuals as they are preparing to cross a frozen pond. There are two individuals, and one has intense faith. He has no doubt. He has measured the ice. He knows his weight. He's looked at the temperature. He is fully confident and aware beyond a shadow of a doubt that he will be able to cross this pond. And so he marches out very confident in his faith. Halfway through the ice, there's a crack and down he goes. The other individual, much more fear and trepidation, not as skilled, doesn't have the experience, slowly gets down inches ever across, takes them all day, and they get across the other side to the pond dry. Was it their faith that got them there? What was it?
The strength of the ice.
The strength of the ice! It's got nothing to do with them. The little faith. The faith that's on the hands and the knees. I don't know about this. I don't know about this. It's the ice that holds them up. It is Christ who saves. Christ is the ice. Doesn't matter how much faith you have or how little faith you have. It's faith. It's faith, weak or small, that joins you to an omnipotent Savior. This is what Sola Fide is trying to get across to you. It is faith alone that unites you to Jesus. It's not how great your faith is. I mean, be honest. How many of us have great faith? How many of us have perfect faith? Tell you what, people that fly planes into buildings have much more faith than I do. Does that mean that they're justified? Why? They have the wrong object, don't they, Tom? You see, their great faith in the wrong object leads them to hell. But our little faith in the right object is what secures for us justification. Faith does not save. Christ saves. Which again gets us back to this idea of instrument. The confession says that faith is the only instrument. The only instrument. Now, again, I was hoping at least for one or two chuckles last time. By instrument, we don't mean a piano or a violin or something to that effect. What is being employed here are sort of well-worn Aristotelian categories. I think it was Aristotle himself who used the example of a sculptor making a sculpture. And in doing so, he identified five causes. The material cause would be, we're just going to call it the block, okay? Spoiler alert, but if you see some beautiful thing that has been crafted and made out of stone, it didn't come that way. It didn't fall from heaven that way. Originally, it was this big, ugly, drab block of stone or wood or whatever it happened to be. So that's the material cause. The formal cause, and I know that these Aristotelian categories might not all be all that helpful, but in terms of what they signify, but the picture becomes much more clear. The formal cause is what we might call, is blueprint one word or two? Dave? That's close enough to look like one word. And far enough apart to look like two. So you got this block of wood, but you have in your mind what you want it to look like. So you might scratch it down on paper, you might make a blueprint, depending on how elaborate this is. That's the formal cause. The final cause has to do with what I'm going to call purpose. Why am I making this? Why am I going to build this or chisel this? I don't know. Maybe a garden decoration. Maybe it's for a wedding. The point is, the final cause is the reason or the purpose for which we're going to create this. That brings us to the efficient cause. Okay, this I will need help with. This would be the sculptor. Thank you. I hope that's spelled right. The sculptor. Which brings us to the instrumental cause, or the means by which the sculptor is going to take the block of wood and create what he envisioned in his mind for the purpose that he decided to make it. Which is, in this case, what? What does the sculptor use? The chisel, the tools, yes. So these are the categories that are all of the rage. Well, for millennia by this point. Well, maybe not millennia. A long time. So when the confession is utilizing the language in 11:2 of faith being the only instrument of our justification, this is what it has in mind here. It's using technical language to communicate the means by which this is going to come about. Right? And so, if the sculptor is standing there in front of a big drab block of stone, and he's got a really nice blueprint, and he knows exactly what it's going to make it for, and he's standing there without a chisel, what's going to happen? Nada. You got to have the chisel. But, by the same token, now here, go with me. Let's say he creates a... what do you make out of stone?
Sculpture.
A statue of David. It's Michelangelo, right? Well, let's say we live in Narnia for a moment. And this statue begins to talk. He says, "I can't believe how glorious I am. Praise God for that chisel." How do you think the sculptor's going to feel? The chisel didn't do it. I did it. I created you. I made you. I merely used the chisel. The chisel was a means to an end. A chisel was the tool that I used. This is how faith is to be understood. Faith is a means, but it is God who saves. It is God who accomplishes our salvation. It is God who from eternity past elects us. It is God who in Christ bears our sins in His own body. It is God in Christ who redeems us. It is God who unites us to Himself. It is God who saves us and sanctifies us and secures us. It is God who does everything from beginning to end. It is Michelangelo who creates David. The chisel is merely the means. It's the point of contact. It's what connects. But the chisel has no reason to boast. In fact, it would be absurd for the chisel to boast. Likewise, what the confession wants us to see again in 11:2, faith is the only instrument of justification. It wants us to see how great and glorious a Savior Jesus Christ is, and that it is merely our faith which lays hold of Jesus and receives all that He is for us. And we'll see this. The outline's on the back of the handout. I don't remember. We're going to get to it. But even faith itself is a gift of God. The end of paragraph 1, chapter 11 tells us that. Faith is not a self-generated thing, is the language of the confession. It too, even the chisel's a gift of God.
Even the talent of the chisel.
Yes! I mean, from beginning to end, and even the middle too, huh, Jan? Absolutely. Absolutely. So, faith is the means, brothers and sisters. It's not the basis. It's not the essence of our justification. Faith is merely the instrument. Now, not only are Aristotle's causes important to sort of grasp this, but so are... Dave, try to calm down. I know how you English people get excited. Even the prepositions are important here. Okay? So open up in your Bible. Let me give you a couple of passages. We'll just look at three of them for the sake of time. And you don't, I mean, you can turn to all three and hold your fingers if you like, but we're going to look at Romans 5:1, Galatians 2:16, and Romans 3:28. 5:1, 2:16, 3:28. Romans 5:1, Galatians 2:16, Romans 3:28. 5:1, 2:16, 3:28. Oh, they're on the board. Look at that. Or you can look on the board where I wrote them for you earlier last week and I forgot about it. The confession says that faith is the only instrument of justification. So we talked about justification. And we've talked about the instrument. And we've talked about faith. Let's zero in, let's drill down, down even to the prepositions of sacred scripture at this point. The dominant emphasis in scripture is upon our faith. Someone read, Romans 5:1 for us.
Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you. Therefore, we have peace with God. Having justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the preposition there? Okay, hold on. Well, we're not shame anybody here. We're all... What's a preposition? A preposition, Dave, correct me if I'm wrong. A preposition is a little word that tends to link nouns or pronouns with other words that sort of communicate what? Space, location, time, those types of things. Think in, with, through, around, by. Those are prepositions. I think there's like 20 English prepositions. I know. Well, yeah, maybe like 20 of the big ones that they drill into you in grammar school. I know like five. That's what I remember. In, with, through, around, by. Those are prepositions. So in Romans 5:1, believe it or not, there's a point to this. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith. What's the preposition?
By.
We are justified by faith. Romans 3:28 at the top. Someone have Romans 3:28 and they can read that for us.
For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law.
What's our preposition? Read it one more time, Hope. Louder for us.
For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law.
Did you hear that? Jan's nodding. What is it, Jan?
By.
Are you seeing a pattern? Someone read Galatians 2:16. It's a different one. So don't do that. It's by. It's not actually. Someone read Galatians 2:16. Read it loud for us.
Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified.
That's a bigger one. I don't remember it being that long, Dave. Thanks. I prepared these lessons over Christmas break, so it's been a while. The preposition there is, if we can read a little bit slower, Tom, can I see your phone?
Sure.
Thank you, brother. Where are we at here? Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but what's the preposition? Through, thank you, Tom. Through is our preposition. Justified through faith. Now, here's the point. And you can do this. It would be a healthy exercise. You can go through, again, look at some of the big sort of letters in the New Testament, Romans and Galatians being the most significant. You will find the same thing crop up in Titus. In Ephesians, what you are looking for is language of faith and the prepositions that surround it. What you are going to find consistently is language of by or through. That is the dominant language. Do you know what you are never going to find? You are never going to find something in the New Testament, or the Old for that matter, that says that you are justified on account of your faith. Never. Does not exist. It is always by faith. It is always through faith. Here's the point. This is from R.C. Sproul in his book, Faith Alone. The doctrine of sola fide speaks of a justification that is by faith. The by or through here in view has to do with the means by which justification is appropriated to the believer. It's never said to have been on account of your faith. Because our justification is never on account of our faith. Our justification is on account of Christ. Christ is the ice. He's the one that gets us over the pond. It's never based on our faith. It's always by faith or through faith, because it is faith that links us to the Savior. I hope that you don't see that as needlessly tedious or pedantic. What the confession is wanting us to see, and this is something that the Christian church has argued for nearly 2,000 years, longer than that, going back to Abraham in Genesis 15:6, actually. It is God who makes promises. It is God who keeps promises. It is God who saves. And we simply lay hold of God and those promises through our faith, or by our faith. What this means is that the hands of justification are hands that are empty. Mark Sarver again says that faith is called a hand, not because it works for or earns justification, but because it receives and appropriates Christ as He is freely offered to sinners. Which might raise the question, well, why faith? Why is faith the thing? Why not works? Why not birth? Why not family tree? Why is it faith? Ephesians 2:8 and 9, those familiar words. For by grace you have been saved through faith. See the preposition? Through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that... Say it again louder. Say it louder, Steve. So why faith and not works or lineage or feelings or this or that? Why faith? So that no one will boast. Or another thing, so that God gets all the glory. So that God gets all the glory. Because again, it would be ludicrous for the Narnian David to say, the chisel did it all. No, the sculptor did it all. You better believe it. When we were looking at the essence of justification last week, even our righteousness are as filthy. Even our righteousness. If our righteousness comes up that short, what about the rest of our stuff? Yeah. Sam Waldron articulates it this way: God justifies us by faith so that we will know that salvation is for His glory alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone. Faith is the empty hand which grasps Christ. It is taking, receiving, looking. Faith justifies, therefore, because it concentrates all the attention on Christ and looks away from itself to Christ. Be redundant, and we'll... There's a glare. And then we'll be done. The reason that we're laboring and stressing this is because I so want you to see, and I mean like see with the eyes of your heart, that it is Jesus Christ who is your Savior. It is not you. It is not your faith. It is not the amount of your faith. It is not the strength of your faith. It's not the perfection of your faith. It's the strength and perfection of Jesus Christ who saves sinners. And we simply believe those promises. Again, we put all of our hope and our confidence, not in ourselves, but in Jesus. So let's end with this. Savior, not self. Our justification is entirely owing to the Lord Jesus. So instead of looking in the mirror and getting a fat head from pride or a shriveled head from despair, look to Jesus. Another way we could say it is to receive and not reject. That is to say, to put no confidence in the flesh and rather put all of your hope in Christ. And then I have on your handout, preach, not perform. Preach this good news to yourself day in and day out. Because if you do not preach this to yourself, if you do not have your eyes fixed on the sufficiency of Jesus, then you will inevitably have your eyes fixed on you. And what you will do If you do not look to Jesus and hear those words uttered from the cross, it is finished. What you will inevitably do is hop on a spiritual treadmill, and it will lead to your pride or to your despair. Father, we are thankful for the time that you have given us this morning. Press these truths deep into our souls. Not so that we would spend our time sort of digging into the crevices of our own hearts and seeing how good or pure or right our faith is, but help us to look outside of ourselves and see the perfection of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. It is in His name that we pray. Amen.